The second reading on this Sunday is from the letter to the Philippians. Remember, we're in the letter to the Philippians. Now that we stopped Romans, the continuous reading is Philippians for now. Today, we have one of the masterpieces of all Pauline literature. It's so beautiful, people think maybe it's a hymn he borrowed. Could be something he wrote himself. So it starts off, his favorite community seems to have been Philippi. He really loves them. And they're very generous in helping him. And even at the end of this letter, he says, Apeki, here's your receipt for all the... He sent me $10,000 to help me out. Here's your receipt. He doesn't mean a receipt. He means here's this letter of gratitude and teaching. And so he starts off then, if there is any paraklesis. Now, I've tried to work with this word before. You know, it's parakaleo, parakalein, that's paraclete, heavenly king, paraclete, you see? But you remember how it's translated, consoler, advocate, counselor. So paraklesis means encouragement. Yeah, that's what they translated. Is there any encouragement in Christ? You see, any solace of love, any consolation of love. If there's any kinonia, remember when we worked on that some weeks ago, kinonia, any common life of the Spirit, you see. If there's any, I'm trying to figure out how they translated it, any, splankna, and ik tormi. Splankta, we've mentioned before. Splanknis. Splankta is this part of the body, inside part of the body here. If there's any guts, well, we don't use guts. We use guts to mean he has courage. We don't use it to mean he has compassion. But in Greek, it means the inner part of the person is moved with compassion, you see, and mercy. If there's any compassion and mercy, you see, then fill up my joy, and it's the word for fulfill, you see. Fill up the perosate, my joy, that is, that you would be of the same mind, that you would think phronete. It's always tricky to translate from any language to any, but some of these words have become so consecrated. Phronima means preoccupation. Like the phronima of the sarx is death, and the phronima of the spirit is life in Romans 8, if you remember. And so here, you see, to think, to feel, how do they translate it here? Being of the same mind. No, it's more than mind. It's being of the same thoughts and feelings, you know, that sort of a thing. You see? And then he goes on, you see, having the same love. Sin psiki means being co-souled, being one soul. How do they translate that now? United in heart. That's nice. Thinking one thing. You see, that's the last one. And that's the phronima again, you see. Phronunte, thinking the same thing. That doesn't mean automatons. It means love. You walk into a place where there's like a group of real Christians, and it's like you're bathed in this. Nobody's saying we think the same thing or we all love one another. I mean, they're struggling trying to do that. But you feel it. Something is created there. And so that's what he's saying, you see. Now, he's worried about them a bit. That's why he's given them this exhortation. Now, this is typical of Paul, you know, to look like he's giving them, oh, why can't we all get along kind of speech. But when he gets to the motive, the depth, the source of that life, it's the act of love in which Christ died. It's not just moral exhortation. It's not, let's all be nice to one another. Let's all think the same. Let's all, you know, vote and then accept it. Or no. This is, in Russian, there's a word for it, the subordinost. And it's not translatable because we don't have that experience of sabor. You know, it's a very Russian thing in a way. We can have it if we really, in a family, in a community, in a parish, if people come together striving for what this text is telling us, you see? If there's any mercy and compassion, then complete my joy. I'm your apostle. I love you. You know, I'm in jail because of preaching to you and others. And I'm saying, give me joy. You see, be of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing. That's not a bad translation. One-souled. How do you get that way? Constant, relaxed self-denial. Preferring the other to yourself. And it's work. Because you may have noticed, we're all egomaniacs. This is not the way we operate. We operate making sure everybody likes us, we're happy with it, we'll go to that much trouble, because we want our own will. We want our own comfort. We want our own security and safety. Paul is saying, give that all away. There's something more precious. Kinonia. Togetherness. Not just togetherness on a sentimental level. That's why he's going to see to go deeper. So now he says, do nothing out of selfishness or kenodoxia. How do they translate that? Vainglory. Very good. That's what it means. Empty doxia or doxa. You know, I'm trying to think of some examples of this without being critical. It's hard. A big ball goes on, a big, I don't know what, you know, and people are all dressed up. They're looking great. You know? Why? To make everybody else happy? No. So everybody will think they're great. See, that's kenodoxia. That's empty glory. It doesn't mean anything. You fall from favor and you're nothing. They'll find somebody else to applaud. It's not real. You can't build a community on that. It's got to be heartfelt and real, as the text is saying. And now he comes to this line, which is, well, let's see how they regard others, see, humbly. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Well, I know I'm stronger than he is, but fine. Is that all there is to life? I'm wealthier than he is. I'm better looking than he is. That's all vainglory. You see? In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Huh? And then, goes on, see, each one looking out not for his own interest, but also for those of others. Now, this is the goal of a parish, to be like this. Most people read that and say, that never happens. It does. It does happen. It happens in a good family. It happens in a good community, religious or lay. And it can happen in a good parish. Does that mean everybody's sinless? No. But you see, it's this urging. And the foundation is what we've already talked about. It's this whole idea of penthos, compunction. If I know who I really am, I don't have to strive to let other people go ahead of me. I don't have to. It's not a great struggle. I'm a jerk. I'm a sinner. I'm lucky to be around. And so, it's not a lot of work. The foundation is humility. You see? And that's why he says now, with this same lovely word, phronete, you know, which means to think with your innards. In other words, if you're strongly convinced of something, your emotions are engaged, right? If you've just come up with a great new idea, you're excited. You just don't say, I have a nice idea. So he's saying, you see, get there with this idea. I wonder how they translate it now. Same attitude. That's pretty good. Same attitude, same mindset in you that was in Christ Jesus. So he's going to talk now about unity in the community. So he's going to give a nice, you know, how to win friends and influence people kind of talk. No. He's going to the very source of our life, the act of love in which Christ died. That's where he's going. And so he starts, you see? Though he was in the morphe, tou tegou, and that means in the nature of God. The form, they translate, because it's literal, but the morphe, wonder how they translate it when it comes down. They took form, the form of God in the form of a slave. But it doesn't mean he put on, I think I'll try divinity on for a while, you know? It means he's in the nature of God. They could have done a little better with the translation. Morphe means more than just form. And other translations would have nature, you see? He was hyparkon, existing. He didn't think that it was apagmon, snatching something, be equal to God. He didn't think that was something I have to grasp and brandish about. Rather, you see, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. He's not only a human being, he's a peasant. You know, in my life, I have probably traveled 300, 800 times more than Jesus did. He walked up and down in one land. I mean, his mind was divinely enlightened, but by culture, he only knew Hebrew and Aramaic. But I'm trying to say how important this is, you see. He humbled himself. And he was found then becoming, you see, in the likeness of man. That doesn't mean he looked like man or wasn't man. And, you see, in appearance, he becoming obedient unto death. He obeyed the Father right up to death, death on a cross. The worst is like saying death in the electric chair, the most painful, humiliating death there is. Why did Jesus do all this? To save us. He loves us. And to bind us together. And therefore, the text goes on to say, you see, Dio, therefore, God raised him up. And this is a favorite word of Paul's, if it comes from Isaiah, just at the beginning of the service, fourth servant song. And bestowed on him the name that is above all names. Well, you can't give somebody a name, especially this name, which is Adonai, unless they are. It's not like go to the head of the class, you see. It's revealing who he is with this name, you see. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee bends in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledges, confesses, that Kyrios, Jesus Christos, Jesus is Kyrios. Jesus is Adonai. That's what it says, you see? Now, he's alluding to one of the most monotheistic texts. It's Isaiah 45, 23 to 25. I'm going to quote it. By myself I swear, uttering my last decree and an unutterable word, to me, that is to Adonai himself. This is Yahweh speaking, God. To me every knee shall bend, by me every tongue shall swear. Paul is saying, at the name that Jesus bears, Adonai, and he's Kyrios, that's the acknowledgement, that's the essential Christian acknowledgement, you see. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Kyrios, so they're rivals, right? No, this confession is to the glory of God the Father. That's humility. We have that, we won't have any fights.